As we begin this morning, I'd like to encourage you to do something supernatural. Grab a book. That's just not any book. Grab a book. Get it in your hands right now. If you didn't bring one from home, there might be one in the pew holder underneath the seats. Grab one of these things. Because when you're holding one of these things, you're holding something that's beyond natural. Yes, it might just be a pulp from a tree pressed flat and bleached white, and it might just be ink pressed on in a pattern. But the result is something supernatural. And as we look at it today and eventually open it and read it today, we're recognizing that this is not just a human experience. It's not just something we do in the physical realm. There's something supernatural that's happening as we grab a hold of, open up, read these words. For we believe that this Bible is indeed holy. Don't ever buy a Bible if it doesn't say holy on it, because you don't want a non-holy Bible. We want a holy Bible, which is the very words of God. One of the things that distinguishes churches in our country right now is a belief about the Bible, or maybe a lack of belief in the Bible. Our understanding is that God guided the writing of this word. He guided the transmission of that word from generation to generation. He guided the word being copied down meticulously by scribes throughout the years. He guided its being translated into our own language. It was originally written in either Hebrew or Aramaic or in Greek. And now most of us have an English copy. The Holy Spirit of God was behind all the steps of that. So what you have in your hand is supernatural. It's better than something mythological. It's better than something that's entertaining. It's better than something that might be a diversion from the busyness of life. This is a miracle. You're holding in your hands right now a miracle. Something from God to us. And we cherish it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we look at your word, we honor you and we honor your word. And we ask that you, by the power of your Spirit, would cause it to not just be ink on a page, but to actually be truth spoken into our hearts, and that we be transformed by an encounter with you through your word. We pray this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. 1985. I met the cutest college girl you'd ever imagine. I got a picture on my phone. I should show that to some of you. And then she had the audacity, after we started going on a few dates, to go on a summer project with Campus Crusade for Christ. And so for the whole summer, she was over in New Hampshire, a long ways away. And, well, this is before cell phones, before the internet. Okay, just want you to understand this. So she's 1,000 miles away, and phone calls are tough. They're expensive, but make things worse, she's living in this kind of a dorm house with all these other college kids from Campus Crusade for Christ and one phone type of deal. It was really difficult to get a call into her. But you know what she did? Will, you'll love this. She wrote words on a piece of paper, folded that paper up, put an envelope, put a stamp on it, I think put perfume on it, and mailed it to me. So every few days, Will, I'd get this pink envelope in the mailbox. You know, I'd get that thing. You know what I do with it? I just stuck it in my glove compartment and ignored it. No, I couldn't wait to get those letters. And I really wonder where they are now. I'm kind of curious if I could find any of them anymore. They're probably still in the glove compartment. Yeah. I wonder who is that car now, 40 years later. Those were treasures. They were so prized. They were the most important part of my day. As I'd get one of those letters and pour over it and sometimes read it, well, more than once. And then I'd write a letter, and they weren't nearly as well composed or as literate or impactful, but I don't know how many other ways you can say I love you. But it was a love letter from, at that time, and still, the most important person in my life. I cherish those written words. And we really need to understand that what we have in our Bible is even more of a love letter than anything between a boyfriend and a girlfriend, a husband and a wife. It's the Word of God spoken to us, telling us He loves us, telling us His plan for our lives, telling us how we could be rescued from all the things that are assailing us. It's a letter from God that we cherish. And because we cherish it, we prioritize it. And because we prioritize it, we make time for it and we spend time in the Word. I want to encourage you today to be a person who's regularly engaging in dialogue with your Heavenly Father, your Lord Jesus Christ, by the enablement of the Holy Spirit through the written Word of God. Let's look together at our gospel lesson for today. It's from the book of Luke, chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And it's Jesus speaking to a crowd and then explaining His message to His disciples following it. Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 4. It says, "And then a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to Him." That's Jesus. "And He said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell onto good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand.' Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience or through perseverance." What do we learn? What do we learn from Jesus' words here? He describes four different groups who all have the Word of God sewn onto it, sewn into them. Four groups of people who in some way or another receive the Word of God. But only one of the soils, only one of these people responds in a way that produces a fruit, produces a harvest. Only one is called good soil. The Word of God is sown, but it does not produce in three out of the four cases. This ought to scare us. This ought to cause a little alarm. The Word of God is powerful and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, able to penetrate between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. The Word of God is miraculous. It is supernatural. It is the only thing that can produce a changed life. But some people never respond to it. Some people never are changed by it. Some people are never rescued by God through His Word under the enablement of the Holy Spirit. What about you and me? What about us? What about our families? What about our children? What about the people in our community? Are they being rescued? Are they being saved? Are they on their way to eternity in God's presence? The thing that matters is whether they hear the Word of God and it does its work in their life. We have the Word of God. We have it in our hands. We have it in our homes. We have the ability to give it away, to transmit it, to communicate it, and people around us need it. I'm thrilled that tonight there's going to be over 50 little kids coming to Vacation Bible School. And we have a team that's prepared lessons. Autumn, where did your lessons come from? The Word of God. Because the lessons are the Word of God, and it's the Word of God that's going to be talked about and read and communicated and sung, there is the opportunity tonight for children to receive the Word and for the Word to be the agent God uses to change those little ones from being on their way to eternal separation to being in His family, part of His everlasting, intimate family. In other words, miracles taking place tonight in this building because the Word of God is going to be read and taught and sung, and I'm sure Will's going to do a dance about it. What's going to happen? Miracles. Miracles from the Word of God being ministered to people. And what happens tonight and the next few evenings, hopefully will continue on throughout the rest of summer, as we who have received the Word share the Word, whether it's on our missions trip down to Guatemala or our missions trip over to Armenia, the Word is shared. Whether you're on a vacation drive somewhere in the United States, you share the Word with those you interact with. Whether you're gathering with family at the lake, you share the Word, and the Word does its work. The Word is the very Word of God, the love letter of God. Jesus says that this good soil are those who, hearing the Word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and they bear fruit with patience or through their perseverance. What a privilege it is to be people who have the Word. We cherish the Word, and we then communicate the Word to others. Consider also the insight given to us through Paul's letter to Timothy. Our epistle lesson is from 2 Timothy chapter 3. The first part of that chapter is all about Paul describing the reality of the world and its fallenness and its craziness, and it's going away from God and ignoring God, and because of that it's in confusion. But it ends that chapter talking about Timothy himself, and how the Word has changed Timothy. How the Word has caused Timothy to be on a different path than the world. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting to read at verse 14, says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings," with the Scriptures, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." A contrast is made between the world and now Timothy. As for you, he says, And he's saying that to you and to me today. As for you who have the Word, who have heard the Word, some of you from infancy in your families as you grew up around it for the last 20 years in church, or for some maybe a little longer, it says continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. See, it's possible to get lackadaisical. It's possible to get lazy. It's possible to kind of get tired of doing the same thing all the time, so you just slack off a little bit. But Paul is telling his young disciple, continue in the Word of God. Continue in the Word of God. I know for me, there have been seasons where the amount of time in the Word per day was greater than it has been this summer. And as I was thinking about this message and standing before you and encouraging you to be in the Word this summer, I realized I need to preach to myself. So I'll just stop and maybe preach a sermon to myself again that I've been doing all week long. I'm encouraging myself to prioritize the Word more. It's amazing that we could have this precious gift and ignore it, or just take little tastes of it. I'm hoping that the rest of the summer for you and for me will be time saturated in the Word, hearing again and again God's love, God's guidance, God's truth, and receiving God's power, the power that first starts by bringing us to salvation and then enables us to live out the very will of God. So the instruction is continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, being acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. See, the Scripture is essential. No one gets saved except through the Word of God. Now you might be thinking, well, maybe there's an exception. The only way there could be an exception with that was if the Word of God was given to them orally and not in written form. But it's always the Word of God that brings salvation. Someone might hear biblical truth, biblical words, through a song or through a testimony, through a spoken word. But that word always is what God uses to bring about salvation. It's never the Word alone. It's always the Word with the work of God Himself by His Spirit. It's always the Word and Spirit. Always the Word and Spirit are the underlying causative aspects that bring about salvation. The Word and the Spirit. So when you are thinking about a loved one that's not saved, or you're thinking about a neighbor who you really care about, and you know their life is a train wreck, and you know they need God, you want to be bringing to them the Word and the Spirit. You, guided by the Spirit, you filled with the Holy Spirit, you praying that the Holy Spirit would work through you, bring the Word of God, and you ask the Holy Spirit to activate the Word of God in this person's life. You can't make it happen, but God can use you as an instrument of His saving grace in that person's life. The Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 16 says, now all Scripture is breathed out by God. Some translations use the word inspired, but the problem with that is it's got the wrong prefix. The Word of God is breathed out, not inspired. It's the Word that comes from God, it's the breath of God coming from God, flowing out to us. The Word of God is breathed out by God. Now, He does it through people. He did it through the people He chose in history to receive His message, write His message. They did it through their own personality and their own intellect, with their own language that they spoke at that time. And they recorded it as God guided that process. It was supernatural. He used their brains and their intellect. Just like now He uses your brains, your intellect, your presence and your emotions and your experience as you then hear from God and read God's word and share God's word with others. God uses his people. But notice what the word of God can be profitable for in your life. Four things. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Some have said the first two are about right belief, and the second two are about right doing, right behavior, right actions. All four of these are things that the Holy Spirit of God wants to use the Word of God to do in your life to make you more like Jesus, to make you more like God himself, and to make you more able then to reflect him in the lives of the people around you. The Word of God is for teaching. That brings us to understand the truth. Jesus said to his followers in his high priestly prayer, he was praying to the Father, and he said, "Father, sanctify them, the disciples, by your truth. Your word is truth." So as the truth of God is spoken into people's lives, it teaches them right from wrong. What is true? What is the things of God? Secondly, it's profitable for reproof. Reproof is the telling us when something's not right. Reproof is saying, you're on the wrong path. Reproof is that the sign that says, wrong way, don't go down this street. Reproof is saying that behavior of yours will have negative consequences. We need that in our life. It's like a father who sees his son reaching out a hand towards the top of the hot stove, and he says, don't touch that. That's a word of love to stop an action that would result in pain. The Word of God can do that in our lives. Thirdly, it's for correction. Not just telling you what not to do, but now turning you. This is the way to go. This is the way to act. This is the food to eat. These are the behaviors to display in your relationships. These are the things that result in a healthy community. These are the ways you receive the love of God and share the love of God. It's correction and showing us what to do, and then training in righteousness, putting the truth into step-by-step increments of how we can then do God's will. Training in righteousness. What's the result of time spent in the Word of God, allowing the Holy Spirit of God to do that transforming work in our lives? The last verse, verse 17 says, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. One translation uses the word perfect. Eventually, we'll be completely sinless and perfect in that sense. But right now, right here, we can be in this process of being made more and more like Jesus and actually equipped, enabled, empowered, so that we can do the very work of Jesus, the will of Jesus, build the kingdom of Jesus. This is a promise for you and for me now, today, that we could leave here more able to do Jesus stuff. More able to love like Jesus, talk like Jesus, understand what's going on like Jesus, more able to minister the goodness and grace of Jesus to others, equipped for every good work. See, I think there's a list of good works. Mike is on this traveling team this summer, going from church to church. God knows the kids are going to minister to this the next few weeks. God knows each one. And God knows the situations you're going to be in with each one of those. And he has for you good things to do in each of those churches. These things called good works. God is equipping you through his word, activated by the Spirit, so when you get to that church and you're interacting with that little crowd of students, you are enabled, empowered, ready to do the very work of God. And lives will be changed. Now, what's true for Mike is true for every one of us. As you go throughout this summer, God is in the process right now of getting you ready so you can do his work in that situation. He's using the Word of God to prepare you. It's a love letter. It's God's truth. It's what saves us. It's what transforms us into being more and more like Jesus. It's always the will of the Father to take the Word of God, empower it by the Spirit of God, to transform us into the image of God. Let's let God do that. Let's get the love letter out of the glove box. Let's smell the sweet perfume. Let's read those words. Let's let the Spirit of God use them to transform us, to be more and more like Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are in awe that you would do so much for us, that you would stretch out your hand to rescue us, that you would pour forth your Spirit to minister to us. We thank you that you made this thing possible, that we have your very words recorded and transmitted and passed down and then translated in our very hands, Lord. We thank you for your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would enable us to not be caught up by the weeds and distractions and concerns of life, but that we would be people who receive your word with gratitude and pour our attention into it, so that you could pour its truth into us. Lord, make this summer a summer of growing in your word, of growing close to you, of receiving your love afresh and anew on a regular basis. And Lord, would you use your word to bear fruit through our lives? Would the people around us come to know you because your word is pouring through us to those around us? We ask for miracles to happen every day this summer as we receive this miracle of your word. We pray in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.